Revelation 2:1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This is the first of seven letters to seven different churches in an area called Asia in the Bible. We would call it Turkey today. As I said to you this morning, this would be like the Lord sending a letter to the church in Eden, and one to the church in North Collins, and one to the church in Gowanda, and one to the church in Hamburg, and one to the church. These were local churches. The Lord had absolutely nothing good to say about the church at Laodicea this morning in Revelation chapter number 3. He has some good things to say about this church tonight, the church at Ephesus. And I want to speak about the church at Ephesus tonight, and the title of the message is The Second Generation Church. The Second Generation Church. This church at Ephesus is unique from all other 13 local New Testament churches that are specifically mentioned in the New Testament. And that is because it has given us an insight into this church in their second generation. We do not know that about any other church in the New Testament. We have three churches in the New Testament that the Lord sent two letters to. The first is the church at Corinth. The Lord sent a letter to the church at Corinth, and we mentioned that a little bit in the message this morning on all the faults that they had in the church at Corinth. There must have been a tremendous revival and a tremendous repentance that was brought about in that church, because 1 year later, the Apostle Paul writes the second letter to Corinth. And as I mentioned this morning, I one time heard Jack Hiles say that he felt 2 Corinthians was the most spiritual book in all of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians is the most carnal. And it seemed like in just a year's time, they had a tremendous revival in that church at Corinth. And we stress the importance of staying in church, even if there's things wrong, but fix the things that are wrong. The Lord never said to anybody to leave the church at Corinth. And thank God they didn't, because a year later, they get another letter about how well they were doing. The second church that's mentioned with two letters in the New Testament is the church at Thessalonica. This is a tremendous church. It's of the churches of Macedonia, which were renowned. Tremendous churches in Macedonia, like the church at Philippi, the church at Berea, and the church at Thessalonica. God-loving churches. In fact, the Lord used, he said, that we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. God himself said, look at these churches in this region. They're tremendous, and he used them as an example. Thessalonica was one of those. We have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, two letters written to the Thessalonians. But they also, those letters also are just 1 year apart. In the five chapters of 1 Thessalonians, God mentions to the Thessalonians the second coming of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We don't know all the details, but traditional history tells us that these people began to sell everything they owned. They began to sell their houses, and I've even heard some reports where people went up and lived on mountains because of that first book to the Thessalonians about the second coming of Christ. Within 1 year, the second book is written to them by Paul to settle them down because they had become shaken about this doctrine of the second coming of Christ. And in 2 Thessalonians, there's three chapters, and Christ's second coming is mentioned in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd chapter. Those eight chapters of those two books, you'll see the second coming of Jesus Christ mentioned in every single chapter. And Paul had to say, now wait a minute, that day will not come until there be a great falling away first, and then that man of sin be revealed. And he goes on, he talks about the rapture and then the Antichrist coming on the earth and so on and so forth. He tried to settle them down. So here's the picture. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, written within a year of each other. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, written within a year of each other. But only the book of only the church at Ephesus has two letters that are written to them that are decades apart. And I want to just look at those tonight and just go through the history of the church at Ephesus from the time the first letter was written, Ephesians, till the second letter was written right here that we just read in Revelation 2 and verses 1 through 7. There's a gap there of over 30 years. Now, here's the sequence. The Apostle Paul, in about the year 53 AD, is returning from his second missionary trip, heading back to Jerusalem, and he stops at Ephesus and he preaches the word, and in Acts chapter 18, a small group of believers comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then he leaves. The very next year, on his third missionary journey, in 54 AD through 57 AD, the Apostle Paul spends the most time that we know of in his entire ministry in one place. He spends 3 years in Ephesus establishing the church of the Ephesians. And so from the time he planted the church until the time that the church was established was about 4 years. We have an insight in the book of Acts, if you'll turn there for a moment, and chapter 20. Acts 18, 19, and 20 are basically about his ministry in Ephesus. He went up there to Asia as a missionary. He spent 3 years there. And look at the work he did. I'll try to speed read this for time. But in Acts chapter 20, he's about ready to leave Ephesus in 57 AD after spending 3 years. And this is his farewell address. And just notice how much work he put into this, the establishing of this church. Beginning at verse 17, it says in Acts 20, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And then when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, and here's the gospel, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, and I mentioned this morning, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the church is important. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. I want you to notice here the establishment of the church at Ephesus. He began it in 53. He went back in 54, 55, 56. And he spent those years there. And by around 57 AD, a church was established after about four, maybe a little bit more years of effort from the Apostle Paul. I believe God can do that. I know our church became established in about 6 years. It took us, I think, to get ourselves a foundation of believers and a building and a location and things like that. We're trying to spend about 5 years in different towns coming up and trying to plant chapels, which we hope will eventually become independent Baptist churches, get them buildings, get them pastors. And try to do this every 5 years. That's the vision of our church, as well as send out missionaries all over the world and try to be witnesses here in Eden and the next towns and the next towns. And who knows where the good Lord may lead. Maybe Gowanda. I know there's areas along the Lake Derby and Evans, or Wanaka and Blaisdell, Lackawanna, Windham, where they need some good churches. Hoping Brother Sam, maybe he wants to plant churches in Buffalo. And I believe that's a great vision to have. And maybe in a few years, 5 years, he'll be ready to do that. And we've got to have this vision. This is what the Apostle Paul did. This is what missionaries do. They get people saved. They start local churches. And those local churches become a platform that others can get on and work from, as we mentioned this morning our message. And so we're up to 57 AD, and then about 64 AD, so this is going to be about 7 years later, the Apostle Paul writes, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. We're trying to develop the history here of the church at Ephesus, the only second generational church that we're taught anything about in the scriptures. And in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul begins to stress to this church the importance of love. The importance of love. In every single chapter of the book of Ephesians, he mentions love. In Ephesians 1 and verse 4, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure, good pleasure of his will. In verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints. He's complimenting the church. He's admonishing the church to walk in love. Chapter 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Chapter 4, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. Verse 16, edifying the body, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 25, Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Chapter 6, verse 23, peace be to the brethren and love with faith. Verse 24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity. Yeah, you get the idea? He's stressing to the church at Ephesus, love, 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 64 A.D. 65 A.D., next year, 66 A.D., he writes two more books called 1 and 2 Timothy. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he begins to groom what would really be their first pastor. They had elders, but their first pastor would be a man by the name of Timothy. And I could take you through verses also right now, as I just did in Ephesians, where in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy, Paul grooms Timothy and says, love, 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 love. And he stresses the love of God. He stresses the love of God. And then, 30 years later, Jesus writes to this church, this second generational church, the letter we read earlier in Revelation 2, 1 through 7. It says these words, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And he compliments them about what an amazing church they were. I mean, if you could just take and eliminate that one fault, you would say, wow, what an amazing church. But that one fault's a big fault. He says to them in verse 2 of Revelation 2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. You don't tolerate evil, like Laodicea did. And you have tried them that say they're apostles, everyone that comes through and says he's a minister of Christ, you've tried them. You've tested them by the word of God. Good for you. And those are not, you found them liars. Verse 3, and has borne, you've carried, and has patience, and for my name's sake you labored, and hast not fainted. And boy, this would be a great church if you could just skip from verse 3 down to verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were those who were clergymen who were starting to have power over the people. Look, all this popery we see today. Nicao means power. Laitans means the people. Power over the people. He says, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. That's what Jesus said. Tremendous church when it comes to doctrine. Tremendous church when it comes to labor. He says, he that hath his ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. But in between those tremendous, tremendous compliments about the church at Ephesus, he says to the second generational church, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And to show how grave this is, he says in the next verse, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. You are a fallen church. You're doing a lot of labor for my name's sake. You have carried the burdens. You have had patience. You've labored for my name's sake. You've never fainted. You are not a bunch of quitters. You work. You're patient. You can't stand evil. You can't stand false preachers and false doctrine. But you're a fallen church, and I have somewhat against thee. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And that is a reference to how the Lord will take and he'll literally close down a church sometimes like a candlestick and plant the candlestick somewhere else. was their problem? I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now, I think all of you know what our first love should be. The great commandment of Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. I didn't get that in order, but that's the first commandment. And as I was reading this, I thought about this in this phrase. It's really, really powerful. When the Lord said these words here, he said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." I just want to illustrate here. I don't want to do this, but I'm going to just illustrate for those of you that know me. I think it'll make a point. If I stood up here tonight and I said, "I have an announcement to make. I'm leaving Leslie." I've fallen in love with another woman. And I've decided to leave her. If I was dead serious, some of you would be in absolute shock. Some of you that know me. Now, I talked about this with her this afternoon. I said, "I'm going to use this illustration because we never talk about these things as a married couple." I said, "I just want to make a point and message." And she said, "That's fine." I believe what would happen is I believe my son and I believe my daughters would want to meet with me. And I believe they would have somewhat against me. I believe they would say, "Dad, what are you doing? What are you thinking? You cannot do this." And they would have somewhat against me. And there would be a rift in our family that we've never had before. That's what the phrase right here means when it says, "I have somewhat against thee." That same feeling of shock that you would have if I said something so drastic as what I just used as an illustration. See, brethren, we are married to Christ. We're taught that in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. We're taught that in Romans 7 and verse 4. And he is to be our first love. Brethren, do you understand that it is possible for me to love the ministry more than to love the Lord? Do you understand that? Do you understand it's possible for church members here to love music more than they love the Lord? It's possible to love your ministry, your service, more than you love the Lord. It's possible. Listen, I've seen this. This is going to sound strange. I've seen people who love soul winning more than they love the Lord. Their lives are a mess. Their marriages are a mess. Their families are a mess. Their finances are a mess. But they know how to win souls. And thank God for every soul they win. But there are some people that love soul winning more than they love the Lord. And they'll tell you about how great they are because they've won more souls than you have. It's possible to love programs more than to love Jesus. It's possible to love your family more than you love the Lord. It's possible to love the challenge of organization, money, buildings. It's possible to love missions. Jude warned us to keep ourselves in the love of God. Look, Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, the whole message is that this church, I mean, if you had been there, if you had been a member of the church at Ephesus, you would have said, "This is spectacular." But the Lord's saying, "I have somewhat against you." And this letter, I'm sure, was a shock when this church received it. just as shocking as if I honestly stood up here and said, I'm leaving Leslie. The good Lord takes second place to nobody or no thing, not even church stuff. No, we are a second generational church. And sometimes second generational Christians have a more difficult time loving the Lord. You see, we who started this church, we were a mess. We were a wreck. And we love the Lord. We love the Lord. We wanted to do something for Him, and we wanted to do it right. And we had a vision. And we worked. And we gave. We sacrificed. Man, we sacrificed time. We sacrificed money to just literally lay this in the lap of you children, you young people, you teens, you 20s. Just, we worked hard just to lay this right in your lap. And you have got to dig deep and find your own reasons to love Jesus. To love the Lord, you know, Pastor Seth always tells me about the difficulties some second generational Christians have. I think Mrs. Brumbo was talking to me a couple weeks ago, and she said something just profound. Not she wasn't saying talking about this church, but it is in this church, and it's in any church where there's just this lack of a personal love for Jesus Christ. A personal, you know, it's hard to describe, but you'll hear people talk about the Lord. But very rarely will you hear someone say, my Lord. The Lord. But very rare, our Lord. And just love Jesus. And we can talk about ministries. We can talk about who God saved. We can talk about soul winning techniques. We can talk about prayer. You can love prayer more than you love the Lord. And I think our adversary, the devil, knows these things. And he can get us to love a whole lot of things, a whole lot of good things, but we've left our first love. There was a guy named Jehu. He's a king of Israel. At the end of his king of Judah, at the end of his life, God said this about him, and I'll read this, and I'm almost done. It says, and the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. What's it saying? He said he did all these things. He did everything God asked him to do, but it was never in his heart. It never proceeded from his heart. Brother, we need to love the Lord Jesus. I want to just review, and then we'll close here. I just want to review here what we've said tonight, and then we'll close, because our church is a second generational church, and as a pastor, I only know of one church in all of the Bible that we're given an insight into their second generation, and that's the church at Ephesus, and it's the only application I can make. The second generational church, the church at Ephesus. Here's what we've learned tonight. In 53 AD, praise the Lord, the church is started by the Apostle Paul. 54 to 57 AD, the church is established. In about 4 to 5 years, a solid church is established. The Bible even says they had elders. They had elders. 64 AD, the book of Ephesians is written, and the Apostle Paul in every single chapter tells them, you got to love God, you got to love God, you got to love God, you got to love each other. That's what it's all about. That's what the church is all about. Then he begins to groom what would become their future pastor, according to 2 Timothy 4, verse 22. In the subscription afterwards, it tells us Timothy was ordained the first bishop of the church at Ephesus. And he begins to groom Timothy in 65 and 66 A.D. by the Holy Ghost's leadership, writing the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. And he tells Timothy it's about love. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, of a sound mind. You got to love. It's about loving God, about loving God, about loving God. Then we have about 30 years of silence. The church goes on, does tremendous things, tremendous works. Jesus writes to them and says, you are a working church. You are a church that will not compromise. You don't put up with evil, and you don't put up with false prophets and preachers. But he says, 30 years later, I have somewhat against you. You left your first love. You left your first, and they were probably in as much shock when they got that letter as you would be tonight if I stood here honestly and said, I've decided to leave Leslie. I found another woman. You have left your first love. The whole history of this church is about 30 or 40 years, 43 maybe years. I don't know how long it lasted after that, before it was closed down. And as I thought about this in my meditations this week, I thought, you know, we're a second generation church now, and God's writing our history. I believe the Lord's writing in the book of life the history of every man, every woman that ever gets saved, and everything you do or don't do. And I think God's writing the history of churches too. And I just sense that we need to get back to that personal love for Jesus Christ. Personal love for the Lord. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for so many things we're doing right, other things we've got to strengthen. As the Lord said, strengthen the things that remain. Lord, help us. But, oh God, can we really personally say, Jesus, I love you. And I do what I do because I love you. Lord, help us, we pray. God, help us in our love, our church. In Jesus' name, help our second generation, these children, these teens, these 20s who've been handed so much at very little cost to them, that they would somehow appreciate it and dig down deep and find their own love for Jesus Christ that would be personal. Bless our invitation now in Jesus' name.